Good morning. This is the portion of our service where we take up the communion to reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. Everyone, as you were entering, should have received a communion kit. If you had not, please raise your hand and the ushers will come by and give you your little communion kit. It's good to see everyone. It's nice to be in a place that's nice and toasty, right? Today, my sermon is simply titled, Because He Loved Us First. Because He Loved Us First. You know, people will often say the craziest things at weddings to express the depth of their love. I've done a fair share of weddings in my time, and even in my own wedding, I had to make sure that the things that I was saying to my would-be bride, I would actually be able to live up to. But you know, we've all been at weddings at one point in time in our lives, and we've heard some pretty fantastic vows, haven't we? And it's really because people are just so in love, they're so madly, they just want to express in words their commitment to that person. Check out some of these, right? Have you ever heard someone say, I will cross the farthest sea for you? Or how about, I will walk 1,000 miles for you? This is what I hear a lot. I will grow old with you. Some I've even heard, I will crawl on my hands and knees to meet your needs, woman. That's how much I love you. And how about this one? I vow to never hurt you. I blew that one week one of our marriage. But people, we say these things and we have the best intentions in heart, don't we? And it's not like we intend to break any of these vows. It's just that we're so in love. We're so in love, we just want to and have to use the most articulate way to express our love. And we'll say things that in the back of our mind, we know, uh-oh, you done put it out there. You said you're going to wash dishes every night. That's what you said, and everybody here heard it, and you got to live up to it. But we want the person to know just how much we love them. And we'll say the most heartfelt things. And I believe a lot of that is God's fault. Not the crazy promises that people say, but I believe that because of the way God loves us, we can't help but to express our love to others. And so God's love inspires us to say things that we may not be able to live up to. But because of the love that we receive from God, our hearts are so overwhelmed, we just can't help but to give that love away to somebody else. This is why I say that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love because he first loved us. We know how to love because God has shown us how to love. God teaches us by his example. You know, even God himself has shown that he is willing to go to incredible lengths to show his love for us. He set the example of crazy love. Listen to some of the things that God said in his covenant vows to his people. I will part the Red Sea for you. Exodus 14, verse 16. I will rain down quail for you. You won't ever have to go hungry. Exodus 16, 13. I will stop the sun and the moon in the sky for you. Joshua 10, verse 13. I will stoop down from heaven and lift you up to make you great. Psalm 18, verse 35. And you know, some people will even get their loved one's name tattooed on their body as a show of their undying love. And listen to what God says. I will engrave you on the palms of my hands. Isaiah 49, verse 16. And my favorite vow that God made to me comes out of Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. I will never leave you or quit on you. No matter how jacked up you are, I am not going to quit on you. I am not going to forsake you. I am not going to leave you. Even if you fail to keep your part of the bargain, I'll still be here. You can't tell me that sounds crazy, because we can't imagine saying those things to other people, but we say them. Girl, I'll give you the heaven, the moon, and the stars. You don't have that kind of power. But we say it. Why? Because we love. The craziest things. But see, God has done some crazy things to show his love for us. And the craziest one being sending his one and only son to die for us on the cross. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. There were people who heard this message of what God had done, and they said, that's foolish. God would never do anything crazy like that. That's absurd. What kind of almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God would send his only son to die for people who may not love him in return? That's foolish. What kind of God would come down from on high, take on flesh, and suffer 33 years in his body, and then die a humiliating death on the cross for a bunch of people who wouldn't believe in him? That sounds absurd. But God did it. As crazy as it sounds, God did it. But for those of us who believe, we know that's not crazy at all. We appreciate that love and we respond to that kind of love. You know, some people thought that that was foolish thinking. Who would do such a thing? God would, and God did. In 1 John 4, verses 16 through 17, 1 John 4, verses 16 to 17, it says, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. Now let's go back for a second here. It says that God is love. Now that alone should inspire confidence in us. But God didn't stop right there. He doesn't just want us to have the knowledge of his love. It's not enough to just know that God is love. He had to prove it. He had to show that he is love. And that's why he did all these crazy things, because he knew that I'm loved. This is just natural for me to show you how far I'm willing to go to show you my love. And so it's not enough to just say you love somebody. It's not enough to just get a card with some heartfelt words and say, here, I love you. Because eventually we need to see some action behind those words. That is complete. Receiving the love of God, but then showing the love to others. You see, the confidence that we have on judgment comes from the knowledge that God loves me. I have nothing to fear. Why should I be afraid of the punishment to come? I'm just going to meet my Father. I'm not going to be judged by him. But see, when we don't have that complete love, there's a fear that lingers. There's a guilt that robs us of the love that should build confidence in us. When you know I'm guilty, and there's no one standing on behalf of me, no one standing in my defense, yes, it will inspire fear, because you don't know the love of God. But if you know the love of God, if you confess Jesus is Lord, if you keep up your side of the bargain in the covenant, then you can go before God in judgment without any fear because you know God loves me. That's the confidence that Jesus wants us to have. That's the confidence that John is talking about right here in verse 17. We will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world, we are like him. So God's love is complete by him acting on the fact that he loves us. Our love is complete when we act on our love for others. See, it would not be enough for just God to say, I love you. He has to show it. And his love is complete because he backed it up with action. Here's more proof. You know, I have two simple points. The first is God loves you despite what he knows about you. Sometimes it's hard to explain God's love, especially when you don't feel like he loves you in the moment. And I think probably sometimes we need to go back to the Bible and look at these vivid examples of God's love. Look over in John chapter 13, verse 27. I think this is one of the most vivid examples of God's love. In John 13, verses 27 to 30, it says, this is right on the heels of the crucifixion. Jesus is about to go to the cross and he's having this last meal, this last time with his disciples. And in verse 27, it says, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what he needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. You read down to verse 33 to verse 38, here we see Peter. So we see one example here of Judas. Judas is about to betray Jesus into the hand of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Here in verse 33, Jesus says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Here we see two examples of Jesus loving two men who walked with him for 3 years. Three close friends who walked with Jesus. And we read that Jesus knew exactly what Judas and Peter were going to do. Even in Peter's most enthusiastic, emotional statement, Jesus saw right at the heart. Will you really lay down your life for me, Peter? Sometimes it's when we're in the moment, when we feel the emotions, we'll say anything. I will die for you. I will cut off my right arm for you. Can you open the door for me? Can you apologize to me when you hurt my feelings? I don't need your arm. It's nice to know that you would do that for me. But I got two arms right now. I just need you to show me a little love. I just need to be a little less self-focused. Can you do that for me? Sometimes we say things in emotions because we really believe it. We really feel it. But at the core of our being, sometimes what people need is not what we say. They need some action. And right here, Judas was in charge of the money. I'm still, 20 years, I'm still wrestling with this. How do you keep a man like that in charge of the money? And Jesus knew it. He knew he was stealing. It wasn't like the angels came down and said, hey, by the way, check the money bag. All right, Judas has been, he's been dipping in there. Jesus knew the whole time. The whole time. In the same way, Jesus knows exactly what we will do to hurt him. Yet, he still loves us unconditionally. And he's waiting for the opportunity to talk to us and to forgive us. How many of us would still love someone knowing that they're going to betray us and steal from us like Judas? How many of us would unconditionally love Peter knowing that he would deny knowing us, abandon us, and not be there when we needed him most? Not many of us would do that. And it's hard to love and forgive people, I believe. It's harder to love and forgive them even after we know they've hurt us. Imagine knowing beforehand that they're going to do something to break your heart. You know the day, you know the hour, you know exactly how they're going to say it, you know exactly how they're going to do it. Jesus had that foreknowledge, and he still loved them. He still loved them. And that's how God is with you and I. I look at my prayer journals often just to, you know, see where I'm at in my spiritual growth. And sometimes I'll come across promises I made to God years ago that I actually forgot. I'm like, ooh, I did say I would do that every day 5 years ago. And I just thank God for his grace. God doesn't have a short memory. God remembers every vow we made. When we were there at the altar, we were like, Jesus is Lord. I promise I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. God remembers everything. We, on the other hand, we're human. We forget. And again, we have the best intentions. We have the best intentions. But I think that's what makes God's love more amazing. Is that because we are flawed, because we do make mistakes, because we do mess up, God still loves us. Despite what he knows about, some of us won't even talk to people because we know that they gossip. Jesus had people like that at his dinner table. If we get a hint that somebody might stab us in the back, we wouldn't even invite them to our house, more or less have them watch our kids. Jesus had people like that as friends. They were attracted to Jesus because of his love for them. Sometimes guilt makes us doubt if God still loves us. When we feel like we've messed up, we feel like, man, God can't possibly love me for what I did. And that's because I believe it's hard for us to be that way. Sometimes it's hard for us to forgive people who hurt us or forgive people for perceived things. It may not even be valid. You can just assume that somebody doesn't like you or that somebody is fake and it's not even founded, but because of that perception, you got this issue with the person. And so it's not even real to some degree. And we find it hard sometimes to forgive ourselves when we blow it or to forgive others when they hurt us. But God has shown us both ways. God is like, I know everything about you. And yet, I still love you. And I'm still going to go to the cross for you. You know, we question God's ability to forgive and forget. But God tells us, when he forgives, he forgets. He separates our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't hold our sin over our heads. God doesn't bring it back as a reminder. See, remember what you did January 13, 2017? That's not what God does. God doesn't remind us of how many times we had broken vows or how many times we've been phony. He doesn't remind us of those things. You know, sometimes we often rely more on pain and punishment as motivators to change. But God has a different approach. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Sometimes we think that people won't get it unless they're punished or unless they suffer as much as or more than we have. But listen to what God says in Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? You know, love is a powerful motivator. But if we're not careful, we can miss it. Peter responded to the love of Christ. Judas did not. How will you respond to God's love? You can respond in humility like Peter, or in self-pity like Judas. You know, God, when he shows us kindness, this doesn't mean that he's overlooking sin. He's just choosing to love us despite it. So yeah, I know, but I'm going to love you anyway. And imagine being in a relationship with someone who loves you unconditionally like that. You can't tell me you would not respond to a love like that. And second and lastly, God still loves us. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll blow it, beat myself up about it, and I'll just ask, hey, God, do you still love me? Or something bad happens and, you know, maybe God delayed in answering a prayer, or maybe you keep coming back to the same thing and you're like, God, I prayed about this. Why am I keep coming back to this? God, do you love me? You hadn't answered my prayer. I've been praying this prayer for years. You're blessing this person. You're not blessing me. What do I have to do? Do you still love me? And we got to stop and think for a second. If our confidence in God's love has to come from God giving us what we want, then is it really love? Is it really love that you want? Or do you want God to conform to your will instead of you to his will? You see, we can't just love God because he gives us everything we want. And then we're questioning his love when God says, wait a second. Remember, see, here again, you forgot about the prayer you've been praying 5 years ago. I still remember. I'm still working on that one. But I can't give you this until we work on that. Because you won't appreciate this until we get you from where you need to be to appreciate that. I thank God that all the time that I've been praying for a relationship, God did not answer that prayer until I was ready for it. Because I would have blown it where I was at spiritually. And I thank God for saying, wait a second, I hear you, that's a part of my will for your life, but you got some things to work on, because if you don't work on this, you're going to blow that. And then you're going to be sitting down on your knee, you're not even going to get on your knees, you're going to be sitting down complaining about why my life is a mess. Trust me. Trust me. I have moved heaven and earth for you. I have stooped down for you. When you have not sought me out, I have sought you out. When you were deep in sin, I was still waiting for you. I've waited off in the distance for you to come when you were lost. I've always been here. Trust me. You can be confident in my love. That's a love that we can have confidence in. In Luke 15, verse 20, says, so he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. That's who God is. God's not waiting on a porch with a switch, waiting to tear you a new one because you were rebellious. You went off and took all his money that he saved up for your college education and your trust fund and went and blew it on wild living. That's not the God that he is. This scripture is true. God was looking for his son. He was waiting patiently for him. And when he saw him off to the distance, he didn't wait for him to come to God. God ran towards him full of compassion. Full of compassion. I think this is probably the most powerful part of the story. The father watched and waited. And as a parent, there's nothing that evokes more worry than knowing that your child, not knowing your child's well-being, there's nothing that strikes fear in a parent's heart more than not knowing the well-being of their child. So I can imagine this dad every day going out, looking out to the horizon, hoping to see an image of his son coming home. That's who God is. That's who God is. God's not standing over you like some big authoritative figure saying, get yourself in shape or else. No, God is standing there with compassion because he knows. He knows. And he believes that we'll figure it out. Do you believe that God still cares about every detail of your life? Do you pray to him in such a way? Your happiness, where you work, how much you make, where you live, where you feel safe living there or not, whether you feel safe living there or not, what you're aware. Do you think God cares about those details? Are your children safe? Are they happy? Are you content? God cares about every detail of your life. There is nothing too big or too small for us to take to God. My kids come to me for anything. And I'm like, you need to slow down, brother. Where do you think all this money's coming from? What do you think we, I mean, we don't got stock in Toys R Us. I don't own GameStop. I'm like, where do you think all this money's gonna come from? But I love the fact that he feels he can ask. He knows if I want something, I'm hungry. Interrupting conversations and everything, I'm hungry. We're like in a conversation here, brother. You know, just like the guy in the story, interrupting his neighbor at midnight to ask him for bread for his traveling. He just knew he could go to him. See, when you love God and you're confident in God, you know you can go to God for anything. Anything. See, God's not just concerned about our spiritual welfare. He's concerned about every area of our lives. If you feel lonely, God is concerned. He continues to search for us. He patiently waits for us to come to our senses. And here's the thing, God will never change. He'll always be that way. He's always been that way. In Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You can blow it majorly. You can be the most rebellious person on the planet. That's not going to change God's love for you either way. It might change some of our love for you, but it won't change God's love for you. You see, we're still working on our love. That's the second part to this. Is, you know, when you look in 1 John 4, because it's not enough just to receive this love. When you got all that love stored up in your heart, it eventually is going to overflow. You can't contain all the love that God has shown you. God expects us to do something with that love. In 1 John 4, verse 18, it says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Okay, well, James, I don't want to be fearful of judgment to come, but how do I be made perfect in love? What does that mean? Whenever you see the word perfect in the scriptures, if it's not connected to God, it usually means complete, mature. So you can also read this as the one who fears is not made mature in love. Not made complete in love. Well, then James, how do I become mature in love? How do I become complete in love? I'm glad you asked. Look down at verse 20. 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21. And we'll land here. We'll wrap it up here. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Those who don't love others are guilty and have reason to fear judgment, because your love is incomplete. If you can't love your brother, you can't forgive your brothers and sisters who you can see, you cannot claim to love God whom you cannot see. So God states that he is love, that I love you. He shows us this action. He backs it up ultimately by sending Jesus to die, the ultimate sacrifice to show his love for us. Jesus said in John 13, the passage we just read, a new command I give you, love one another. Jesus is basically saying what John is saying right here. You have seen me. I have been in your presence. I have walked with you. I have shown you the full extent of my love. Now you go love your brothers and sisters the same way. Because then the world will know. Then you will be complete. Then you will be mature. Then you will have the confidence to stand before God on that day. It won't be like in a courtroom where you're facing punishment. It will be more like a family reunion. And I believe that some will stand at the altar and some will stand at the door. The altar is judgment. The door is welcome home. But that love has got to be complete by us showing our love to each other. We got to let God's love inspire us. His greatest act of love is the cross, which we are reminded of each week. When we take the bread and juice, it should fan into flame our confidence of God's love. It should not remind us only of the sin we commit. It should remind us that the love covers over that sin. And because of that, I can stand before God with a clear conscience, with a heart full of love. I want to encourage you, if you cannot stand before God with a clear conscience, then you need to get into the Bible with someone. Let them help you renew that confidence through the word of God, through the love of God. Get to know that love of God. Don't go before God hoping and wishing that you'll be at the door instead of at the altar of judgment. No. Know for sure, so that you can walk this earth with confidence and not with fear. So as we take the communion, let's reflect on this love. Because God loved us first, we can love other people. He's already set the example for us. We can forgive, we can love, we can even like people. Believe that. We can even like people because God loved us first. Let's pray. Our great and awesome Father in heaven, Lord, we are truly grateful for you loving us first. You initiated this love. Father, we're only able to love because you have shown us how to love. You've shown us that it's possible to love people, even the worst kind of people. You've shown us through many examples. And Father, we ask that you will help us and teach us how to love our brothers and sisters like you've loved us. Help our love to be mature. Help it to be perfect. Help it to be complete. As we take the bread, which represents the body of Christ, as we take the juice that represents the blood that flowed from his body and now cleanses from a guilty conscience, God, we ask that you will help us to extend this love and help us to have the confidence that we need when one day we stand before you and are welcomed into your heavenly kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.